Before I turn to the text in Matthew chapter 1, just a prompter. Grace. It's a word we talk about in the church, grace. When have you ever either received or extended grace to someone else? Grace is giving, you know, someone a break when they don't deserve it. So when have you received or extended that to someone else? Our text is Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Listen to how Matthew describes the birth of Jesus. Matthew writes, "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." Now, the marriage ritual back in that day is significantly different than our day. It may have started when the children were young and the two families said, "Hey, we think our kids ought to get together, happy them." But then when they got to marrying age, whether they knew each other or not, we don't know, and culturally they really, you know, you didn't always. Could have been a fully arranged marriage. They would go through a betrothal service. And after that moment, they were considered, in essence, married, although the marriage itself didn't take place, and the marriage itself wouldn't take place for another probably full year. But during this betrothal time, you were considered married, but you didn't have the privileges of marriage. The woman typically lived with her family. The husband typically lived with his family. And some places you read, they weren't even allowed to be in public alone together. Now, they believe part of that was kind of a way to show her virginity. Hard to say on that particular account. So Mary and Joseph are somewhere in this year married but apart. If you were betrothed and one of the people died, you were considered a widow or a widower. If, as we see in our story, something happens and the woman in particular becomes pregnant, the only way it could be separated was through an actual divorce. So you were considered married, just don't have the privileges, if you will, of marriage at this point. somewhere in that time, Mary's found to be with child. Very likely, that means she's beginning to show. You know, you can only keep it quiet so long, even under the kind of large draping clothing that women wear. Now, Matthew makes it clear for us from the very beginning that when she's found out, it is not through an affair, but through the Holy Spirit. So the readers, we know that. We're not certain Joseph knew that. How much they talked. What went on? I don't know. I mean, I just try to put my own self in that place for a moment. You have a few moments with your betrothed and maybe some other family are there because you typically aren't alone with them. And she's trying to explain that, yeah, I really am pregnant. How do you do that? What words do you say? And particularly, what words do you use trying to explain that God came to me and told me I'm pregnant by God? You know, I mean, there's just no words in our language. And if you're Joseph sitting there, what are you thinking? Pride. Culturally, he was required to divorce her. Actually, in the Old Testament, you would have been taken before the people and you would have been stoned. But the Romans had really outlawed that. They didn't allow the Jews to use that piece of their culture. And so divorce, both by Roman law and Jewish law, was what a faithful person had to do. That's what you did, like it or not. And you could divorce someone in a formal divorcing ceremony, which in essence says to the whole world, hey, you know, in Joseph's case, this is not me, she did it, and we're ending it. But rabbis also allowed for a very quiet divorce, where you could get two others, and in their presence, quietly, small circle, say, I divorce her. Would the world know? Certainly. Can you hide that fact? No. But there is a significant degree of shame and broadcasting difference between these two. In one case, you are really, in essence, parading the woman in front of the culture and the people and saying, look what she did. I'm not a part of that. And the other way is to do it as quietly as possible to maintain your integrity and to give her as much face as possible. And the text tells us that being a righteous man, Joseph chose the latter. He said, I don't want to bring any more disgrace on this woman than is necessary. I want to be as discreet as possible for her sake, because it only could be for her sake. It couldn't be for his sake. Joseph was a righteous man. We spoke a little bit about that word last week and how it basically meant, you know, you were faithful to your Jewish faith. And so he was going to enter in divorce quietly, but giving her as much grace as he humanly could. He's a good guy. He is the kind of guy, as a dad, you'd love your daughter to meet and to be engaged to and to marry. Then, one night, and you realize that this story is kind of like a newspaper column. It's kind of the facts. Everything's truncated. I don't know how much time we read into this period, but this is not like a one-day deal. He's wrestled with that decision. What do I do? Maybe he's consulted a few of his friends. He's come to this place of grace for Mary. And as he makes that decision, he puts his head on the pillow one night. And during that night, God knocks. And it appears in Joseph's life, God knocks in a dream, because he does this a few other times in the rest of his life. And in that dream, God says, "Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. What has happened in her is by the Holy Spirit." And there's no way he fully understood that at that moment. I mean, you know, it's not happened before. It's not happened since. But he takes God at his word. And Joseph injects what I'm going to call extra mile grace into that situation. Can you imagine the conversation that next day? "Mary, I've changed my mind. God came to me. I believe this is by the Holy Spirit. I believe God wants us together. And I will not divorce you." Could you imagine how those words fell onto a young woman's life somewhere in her early teens? Probably still bewildered by the pregnancy herself. Now please understand, by making this decision, Joseph is accepting the shame of having bedded his wife during the betrothal time, because everyone will assume it's his child. He is accepting that responsibility. This is extra mile grace. And he is a man known for extra mile grace throughout his life. His example, I believe, calls us to God-inspired moments of extra mile grace extended to others. As we move through this Advent season, as we prepare our hearts to celebrate the birth of Jesus, are there people, is there a person, is there a situation in your life where someone or some others could use you offering them extra mile grace? Let me tell you a story. Next slide. So I pulled this off a website. I know it's 2 years ago. Marriage Conference, October 26, 2013. Speakers, Gordon and Gail McDonald. And that's their picture. They share the highs and lows and challenges and joys, the laughter and tears of over 60 years of marriage and ministry. They're known around the world. They're both authors. He had been pastor of prestigious churches, has served in high-profile ministry areas. His wife has written a wonderful book on kind of the wife side of being married to someone in ministry. Pretty nice, smiling couple. Gordon, when he was married about 20 years at the time, it was actually published in 1976, he published a book called The Magnificent Marriage. It's a pretty good book on marriage. What you would never pick up from this advertisement is that about 10 years after publishing the book, The Magnificent Marriage, while he's in the process of writing a book about spiritual growth called Ordering Your Private World, Gordon MacDonald entered an extended affair with someone on the staff of his large church staff. In that moment, their marriage was shattered. His ministry was in shambles, and Gail's heart was gutted and torn out. Her husband, who had written a book about the magnificent marriage, had done the unthinkable somewhere in his mid to late 40s. I have never felt that pain. I can't imagine what that pain is like to wake up one morning and find out the one you have been married to for 20, 30 years has thrown it in the trash heap for somebody else. Despite every reason to bail that relationship, despite any biblical argument you want in favor of divorce, in spite of all the unction to move on, to reestablish her life, to gather the kids together and to be protective, this woman heroically, because she believed God had spoken to her, not in an angel, but just in her heart, said to Gordon, "I'm not going to divorce you. That I believe you truly are humbled." And he was. He went through an extensive 2-year period under the leadership of the church and other kind of national Christian leaders of stature of Gordon's case, and they walked him through 2 years of counseling, humility, what does it mean to rebuild trust, and all those kinds of things. Gail did not offer him, you know, crazy grace, meaning the person's going to slap you back. But in her offer of grace, her husband came to this incredible humility. After those 2 years, as things then became public, Gordon went into what he calls 2 more years of quiet. No ministry, no public anything, you know, just reestablish my life, my marriage, my home. Together. And that's the key part. Together, they rebuilt their marriage from the ground up. Because she was willing to hear the voice of God and offer extra mile grace to a husband who had absolutely crushed her. That's extra mile grace. I recently read Nobel laureate Elie Wiesel's book, Night. I don't know how you put words on a book like that shares the darkness of the German Holocaust and what it did to his faith. His understanding of God was shattered during that time. Did he give up his faith totally? No. But a picture of a loving God was forever washed away. I mean, it's an incredible book. And the horrors of the Holocaust But interestingly, where his faith was was sliced and diced and changed and altered and cut down to some kind of manageable human size, this woman had a very different reaction. At age about 52, she and her family were dragged into the concentration camps of Germany for harboring Jews. She never saw her parents again, and they died in the oven somewhere. She was put in a camp, Ravensbrück, with her sister Betsy, who was 7 years older, and Betsy died in the camp because of the treatment they endured. It's remarkable, because somehow those two women were able to smuggle a Bible into the camp, even though every prisoner was strip searched completely prior to entrance. They took that little Bible and began to hold Bible studies. In fact, their barracks, number 28, was given the nickname "the crazy place where there is hope." Corrie Ten Boom wrote, "Yes, we hoped. In spite of all the human madness could do, we learned a strange power that had the final word." She endured what Ellie endured. She went through the same kind of horrors, but somehow her faith stayed resolute. After the war, she traveled around the world, and particularly around Germany, trying to speak about reconciliation and forgiving people, and let's put these things back together, and the power of God in that situation, and this is how we can live after a horror like that. And in the midst of one of her speaking engagements, people would often come up to her after the engagement, you know, and greet her. You know, she's kind of a grandmotherly figure. And she said as she finished this one speaking engagement, she saw in the crowd a face. And she saw that face coming towards her. And it was the face of the most notorious and meanest guard in the concentration camp where her sister died. And as she tells the story, she's like, "I know this person is coming up to me, and I don't know what they're going to say," and you know. And as the person gets, you know, within your bubble, she sees the hand of this person going out, kind of as if to, you know, shake your hand. And she says, "In those moments, even though I have spoken about forgiveness hundreds of times, I didn't know if I could forgive him." And she, you know, prayed one of those, you know, "help me God" kind of prayers under her breath. And then, as she says, really through the force of her will, she began to extend her hand to greet him back. She says that in that moment of willful choice of extending her hand to do what was polite, God answered her prayer. An extra mile grace flooded her life so that it could be a handshake of forgiveness and reconciliation rather than one that is pro forma and be done with you. Extra mile grace. In our lives, in your life, in my life, is there somebody? Are there somebodies who need extra mile grace from you? And is God tapping you to offer that extra mile grace in whatever form is appropriate in your own situation? Let's pray. God, extra mile grace is not an easy gift. I'm not even sure it is humanly possible all by ourselves. I'm tempted to believe that, like Joseph, we can go so far in grace, but it's not until we hear your voice and we sense your presence that we can move to extra mile grace. For the sake of our own lives, for the sake of the other or others you are putting in our minds right now, for the sake of the gospel message which actually works, that we can be redeemed and changed people, I pray that if you are tapping right now, that we would be willing, like Joseph, like Gail McDonald, like Corey Ten Boom, like Louis Zapparini, to extend extra mile grace, undeserved grace, to others, and so model what it means to live for and follow Jesus Christ, whose extra mile grace has saved us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.